Tonight's scripture reading is Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing. Live forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
My name is Humberto Reyes, and I am a member here at Church Without Walls. And I get to teach today what the Lord wants, hopefully wants us to hear, no? What the Spirit will guide us. So tonight we're continuing on with the series on choosing joy. Selections from the Psalms. And so far we have introduced joy. Pastor Dana introduced joy. We talked about choosing joy through worship and choosing joy in suffering. And tonight we're going to talk about choosing joy through community. So let's bow our heads. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God, Lord. We humbly come to you tonight, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would sense your presence here, Lord. That you would guide these words, Lord. That I would just be able to step out of the way, Lord. And that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear what you want us to hear about joy through community, Lord. Be with us now, Lord. Guide us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, as I thought about this topic, joy through community, the first thing that came to my mind was, what do you think about when you hear the word community? We think about, perhaps you think about a neighborhood, right? Maybe a group of people gathered together that have something in common, right? Perhaps they even share things, and they have some things in common. Right? And while, as I thought about these things, they all may be aspects of some community, they don't always end up resulting in community. So I was like, why is that? Why does that happen? And so I said, okay, well, let's kind of work through this. So I said, oh, well, let's take a journey. Let's see, what can we find out about community? And why is it that it happens this way? And so I said, the first stop is corporate America, right? It's kind of a strange place to go. I know. But, you know, they spend a lot of money on research. And they want to understand what makes us tick, right? They just want to know what makes us tick. Not always because we want them to, but often always because they want us to buy something, right? That they believe that we want. So let's take a look at that. I found this ad from two of our lovely corporate companies, Walmart and Coca-Cola, right? And it's called Stock Up on Joy. Let's see what it says.
The holidays are here again, so I'm inviting all my friends, the people who are close to me. They're my extended family. You've got my mom, my sis, my brother, my surprisingly cool stepmother, and the two kids that she had before she ever met my dad. Next, you've got my aunts and cousins. They showed up with several dozen friends of theirs. It's fine with me. I've got enough for all. Here in the hall, you've got my office mates, my best friend, and his online date. They've all come here to celebrate. This is my family. My judo coach, my allergist, my MySpace friends and Twitter list. The first girl that I ever kissed. You're beautiful. I love you. That's this one thing I found, and it's never let me down. When you stock up on joy, there's enough to go around. Singing joy, enough to go around. Enough to go around and around and around and around. Singing joy, enough to go around.
Nice, huh? It's a good community, right? I thought it was pretty cool. I mean, it's very inclusive, right? It's got everybody you can think of, right? You've all had your Twitterless home, yes? Yes? And it's a very happy place, right? It's interesting. It's, you know, with Walmart and Coca-Cola, just paint this picture of happiness, right? A way to sell more stuff. All the branding and marketing gurus are going for, you know, what is it that people are looking for? There's something, right? We've had this longing, right? There's something in our hearts, and they're just kind of looking, how can we just kind of pull on that string, kind of leverage and say, I want. I want my life to have people like that. Where is the nearest Walmart? How do I get there? Or can I get my Coca-Cola, right? But what happens when the party's over? What happens when you run out of Coca-Cola? And I, no! Well, I think that they paint this really interesting picture, but there's something that's not quite right. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a European theologian who wrote 70 years before Walmart and Coca-Cola had this ad, and he saw the danger in this. This kind of ideal community versus a real community. And he wrote this. He says, in miserable times, a whole Christian community has broken down because he had sprung from a dream wish. The serious Christian sat down for the first time in a Christian community. It's likely to bring a very definite idea of what Christian life together should be and try to realize it. But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. Just as surely as God desires to lead us to knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and if we are fortunate, with ourselves. The one who loves their dream of a community more than Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. Profound, profound words. And I don't mean by any intent to say that you have to be a follower of Jesus to have community. That's not true. I mean, you can have community in Berkeley. We have tons of different kinds of community here in Berkeley, right? I've got peeps out here from the Neighborhood Watch, block, what, 1100? See that hang back there, see? Shouts out, right? That's a community, right? We've got communities, there's sailing clubs, right? Surfing clubs, right? So people get together and play music, and they gather. It's a community. But is there something special about a community when it's centered around Jesus? Centered around God? I believe there is. And what does that look like? Where do we find that? And I think ironically it starts with us, individuals. It starts first, your relationship with God. So it's kind of an up thing, right? If you know who Jesus is, you have him in your heart, and you kind of have a relationship with God. He kind of tweaks us, right? He's always asking us to do things we hate to do, right? It's like, stop, think about yourself. What are you doing? Talk to me. And we're like, no, I gotta get to work. And so we get to know God, and he starts to change us. Right? And then it stretches out. Right? Our family. How do we treat our wives, our girlfriends, our friends? Right? How do we treat those around us? How do we treat our neighbors? Right? That kind of becomes kind of your extended family, right? And what does that look like? So let me give you the two sides. So from my life, growing up as a kid, I was not a Christian. I didn't come to Christ till I was later on in college. And my dad is a bit of a showman. And I think some of you have met my dad at David's birthday. And he likes to throw a show. And so we would have parties, right? He would have parties and he'd invite all these people over, right? And so you think party, okay, well, you know, let's have a party. You know, you have a few people over at the house and, you know, cook a few things, right? No. This is 150 people over to the house. let's roast a pig. And yes, people may not like pigs, so let's also roast a turkey. We should have some soup, so let's do, I don't know, like 50 gallons worth of soup. Right? And, you know, we've got to get all these tables out. You got all these tables set up, and you set all these things up, right? And it's a great big party, right? You have all these people come in. And there's a sense of community, right? Everybody kind of gathers, and you eat together. You hang out together. But I may never see these people again in my life, right? These are kind of like acquaintances, right? And you're like, okay, it happens. Everybody leaves. Now you've got 150 people's worth of stuff to clean up, right? That's joy, right? Joy, are you with me? And so it kind of leaves something empty, right? It's kind of something empty when it happens that way, right? Well, here in Berkeley, we live on Parker, and the block is kind of our neighborhood. And we kind of stretch out from there. We spend a lot of time on San Pablo Park. Anybody know where that is? No? More or less? Yeah? Even before we had David, we would spend time there, meet people. And so there we met Titi Salam. Titi Salam is dear to us. She's got a son called Mahawi. And she is from Eritrea, which is south of Sudan. You know, we hang out with them, and we're like, what do you guys cook? You know, food is really big for us. Culturally, maybe? I don't know. A good reason to get together. And so what do you guys cook? What's your food like? Can we get together? And we can cook and find out, you know, what your food is like. And she's like, really? You want to know what we eat and what we cook? And we're like, yeah. And even better, we bet that we can just ask around here in the park and we'll have 20 people who say they want to learn. And if they don't learn, I'm sure they want to eat. Right? And so we did, and we had her over. And she cooked some incredible stuff. We had lentils, and anybody know it's called injera? Anybody had injera? Yeah? Let's see. Stuff that looks like this, potatoes and stew, and we had this really incredible gathering of people from all cultures, and we just kind of gathered, and some are Jesus followers and some were not, but we were. So we would pray for the meal, and you know, you'd have really interesting conversations would just be different than what I remember them when we had 150 people gathered, and you know, everyone was talking about work, and you know, what's our favorite topic when we talk and we don't know what to say? What's the weather like? And so we gathered, we cooked, we had this great meal. And then people didn't want to leave, you know? And even before they left, you know, there was somebody sitting washing the dishes. We didn't ask anybody to wash the dishes, right? And people were putting away tables and putting away things. And it's like, you know, this is different. Why is it so different? And the 150 people we met with, we never ever would have heard of them again. Now, Titi Salam is someone that we hear about all the time. We see them all the time. And she had one of her brothers pass away. You know, they were heading to Reno. And the kids were with them, meaning Mahawi was with him, and his own kid was with him. And the car kind of rolled over. Right? And he died instantly. With two kids, you know, they're about eight or so, ten. Right? And she was just freaking out. This was like her closest friend. Right? You know, miles and miles away from home. She's got another brother in Sacramento and she doesn't spend a lot of time with him. Right? And so we hear about this and we're trying to track her down and talk to her. And this is what happens a little bit further along in the community, right? You care for each other, right? And we're talking, we're trying to reach her, and eventually we get a hold of her and they're in Sacramento. And so what would most people do? Pick up the phone, right? And you call and say, hey, how are you doing? Well, we didn't quite do that. We just got in the car. And we drove up. It wasn't convenient, right? It was Sunday. We had to be here at some point. Gaddy was teaching. I think I was teaching too that day. But we picked up and we went and met a different community, her family. And they all were, oh, you're Humberto and you're Gaddy. Oh, we've heard so much about you. But we don't know who these people are. We've never met them. And they're like, oh, wow, you're here. Where are you coming from, right? And so it's like, what impact does that have in their lives, right? And what does that say about community? And what joy amidst suffering, right, that someone would come to lift you up, right? So there's something to be said about a difference between just a community in general and a community that has God, Jesus at its center. So, the truth is that it is not always a pretty picture, right? You have communities, whether it's God-centered or whether it's not. And sometimes, because it involves people, right? There's feelings involved, right? There's some attitudes sometimes. You know, there could be anger, jealousy, rivalry. You know, we experience all these things. And again, it happens slightly different depending on what kind of community you're in, right? But these are the things we worry about, right? You know, like the first time you walk into a community, you know, what is it you feel? You're like, we all do this. You know we all deny this. I'll be the first one. I don't do this. But you walk into a community and you're like, are they going to like me? Do I fit in? What happens if they know that I'm a Dolphins fan? No, I'm a dinosaur. Are they still going to like me? And we have all these things in our head. Why doesn't anybody talk to me? You kind of walk into this and you're like in the middle of the community, but you just feel like you're all alone. And we have all these things going through our head. But then you start to connect. You find someone. Someone comes up to you and talks to you. Hey, how about that weather?
Or,
hey, how about those Niners? I'm like, oh yeah, they did good. I'm like, did they play the Dolphins? But as incredible as that sounds, right? You have this image of people coming together, and whether it's a regular community or a God or Jesus-centered community, we are both broken in either case, right? We have all our challenges we bring along, and we experience, but in a community that's God-centered, we experience a redemptive healing. There's a certain restoration that happens, right? We've got this deep pain inside, but there's an acceptance, right? People are willing to take us with those faults and just kind of work with us, right? Help us to become better, right? There's this purpose involved. And I think that it's precisely when you bring this together in a God-centered community that we find deeper intimacy with Christ. We're able to just kind of come together in a loving relationship alongside each other. And we see these tangible and visible faces of Jesus in each other. And through that power of the Holy Spirit, they speak grace, love, righteousness, mercy, and of course joy into our lives. And I think that when we look at the psalm today, this Psalm 133, that's what we see. We see a community that's God-centered, Jesus-centered, that has God as its purpose. And that's what this psalm talks about. Now, a few things we go into a psalm that we want to bear in mind. See if I can find this clicker. Here we go. Let's see. What do we got here? Oh, there. Anybody know what this is called? Injera. Love that stuff. I can't make it though. I keep asking her to help to teach me how to make it, but it hasn't happened yet. She says, oh no, it takes a long time. I'm like, that's okay. So a little background on the Psalms, right? It's a song of prayer. And our psalm today is in a special category called Songs of Ascent. And these are 15 psalms that go from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And they're sung when the children of Israel come to Jerusalem. They ascend the Mount of Zion 3 times a year. And where they would hold a feast before the Lord. So it happens during Passover, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost for us, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. Now they would travel from the lowlands. And they would come uphill to Jerusalem with their families and their neighbors. And then it would take for sometimes it takes days, and sometimes it would take weeks. That's what we have on here. And sometimes it would take them weeks. And they would just walk together. They would eat together. They would sleep together. You can imagine such a great bonding experience, right? Take this journey together, this pilgrimage together, right? At the same time, I'm always like rolling my eyes back. I can see people just going, there's got to be somebody in that group that says, are we there yet? Have you already heard that? Yeah. And they're going and they're doing this as they go together, and they have no iPads, right? They have no DVD player, no iPhone, can't hear music, you know, you can't. So what do? They sing. They sing these prayer songs together, like Psalm 133. Isn't that beautiful? Imagine hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people walking. And instead of being focused on, they're singing together in community. Isn't that joyful? Pretty powerful. Now, it's interesting that we also have to understand the history of anointing oil. Right? You guys remember a little bit of the psalm? We'll read it here again in a few. God gave Israel a really special recipe for anointing oil in Exodus 30. And when God was giving these instructions to the first house of worship and the first official priest. And I put it up here. We can read that. It's really very interesting. Take the finest spices, 12 pounds of liquid myrrh, half that amount, that is 6 pounds, of sweet-smelling cinnamon, 6 pounds of sweet-smelling cane, and 12 pounds of cassia. Also take 4 quarts of olive oil and mix all these things like a perfume to make a holy olive oil. The special oil must be put on people and things to make them ready for service to God. You will prepare all these things for service to God, and they will be very holy. Put the oil on Aaron and his sons to give them for service to me, that they may serve me as priests. I think I had these in wrong order, but there is Israel, and Jerusalem is close to the Dead Sea to the left, and they were going all the way up to the top, kind of the north, would be the northwest for them, which is way up Mount Hermon. So this was a powerful perfume and a function as a sign of God's Holy Spirit making something holy. When Moses anointed Aaron, the smell of the spice, just think about that combination of things, right? What do you think you would smell like when somebody just poured that over your head? How many of you would want that poured over your head? Baths were not very common back then, I'll remind you. So maybe it was a good thing to have this poured on your head, I don't know. So for days, maybe even weeks, Aaron and his clothes would have smelled like the holy spicy oil of God's Spirit, reminding anyone that comes near him that he was marked for a holy purpose. Lastly, we need to understand, here's the geography. This is kind of the geography of Israel. And so part of it is the distance of the pilgrimage, which I just mentioned a second ago. But you have to notice that Mount Hermon is in the northwest. And the dominant color up there, if you look at it on a satellite image, is green. Up there, everything kind of is green. But when you're down in Jerusalem, it's very, very dry. They get very, very little water. And Mount Hermon obviously gets heavy dews that in the morning cover all the grass as if it rained all night. And on the other hand, Jerusalem, also called Mount Zion, is very dry, especially on the south and eastern sides. And there are dominant colors of brown and gray, especially when there's just no water. So bearing that all in mind, there's Mount Hermon. Let's read the psalm again. Just kind of remember all the things we talked about, right? You got all this anointing oil, this mixture, right? You got all this dew. You got all these Israelites kind of walking together, and they're just basically singing this. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. Is it like the precious oil on the head running? It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the color of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mounts of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. And it's a rather short psalm. It starts with a premise here in the first verse, right? How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. And then it kind of brings those forth, right? Talks about these liquids, oil in verse 2 and dew in verse 3. And it just kind of brings these out, kind of the motion, right? It's running down, the dew falls. What's going on? What is this, like community, right? It kind of comes and goes and changes. Well, I believe the emphasis here in the psalm is on a community that's centered on God. Community that's centered on Jesus. And there is just a depth to a godly-centered community that's different from other kinds of communities. There's something about going deep, deep with others into worship of God that unites our hearts and our minds and brings God together. So that here's what I believe the psalm teaches about choosing joy in community. First, it is abundant. There's a lot of this, right? There's more than enough. There is so much that it is messy. It overflows. It spills over. It's like holy spicy oil that was poured over Aaron's head and ran down his beard and onto the collar of his robe and fills the room with his aroma. I didn't have time to grow one. That'd be kind of cool, huh? It's a God-centered community. It's like a dew, like the dew of Mount Hermon that gets everything soaking wet. A God-centered community, a Jesus-centered community. It's like Easter brunch when there's enough food for seven meals, not just one. Maybe Thanksgiving, right? You've got so much food, right? It's like when you fill someone's cup with Coca-Cola. Gotta come back to Coca-Cola, right? It just kind of fizzles, right? Fizzles and foams over the top, right? When we experience God in a Jesus-centered community, our hearts are filled to overflowing. And there's joy in that. And we see that. We see that in our community, right? We see this here at church. We see that with prayer. The incredible amount of prayer that we have here at Church Without Walls. And the impact that has on people's lives. You know, if you have a little one, the baby, you are blessed with meals upon meals. I imagine at times you don't know where to put all the meals, right? Which is incredible. It's abundant, right? In the Spanish group, we have an incredible abundance. These are folks, I'll talk a little bit more about them. We gather on Thursdays and it's this discovery group that just kind of keeps growing and growing. And we get together for meals. We have a meal every time we meet. And there's always an abundance of food. I mean, sometimes you're like, where does it all come from? Right? And you gather, and it's a beautiful thing. It's also sanctifying. And that's just a big word for made holy. Remember the purpose of that anointing oil? It was to mark Aaron and the worship tools as holy. That just means marked for a special purpose for God. And a God-centered community, it's transformative. It changes us. We've got the Spanish group that started with Rina and I think Lila. They got a couple of ladies together who wanted to know more about the Bible. And they gathered. And then eventually Gaddy and I came around and we gathered with them. And it's incredible to see how their lives have been transformed. It's just a group that grew from about 4, 5, and now we average anywhere from 20 to 35. I think we would have 40, and we kind of put them all in our house on a Thursday with all the kids running around, which is a beautiful, beautiful, joyful thing. But we've been able to spend time with them individually, and we've got couples who have all kinds of challenges. You know, they simply don't communicate. They've never really learned how to communicate. And to be able to spend time with them and talk about how to communicate, and to actually see them begin to communicate, and actually see them grow and change, is incredible. It's an incredible work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, people who would say, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to move on, it's time to go. And now can actually communicate with each other. And we've seen this again and again. And this psalm says that God gives us blessing in that place where we live together in harmony. in a Jesus-centered community. It gives us the strength and passion and love to actually follow Christ. And it's also life-giving. Think of the green slopes around Mount Hermon and the dry hills around Jerusalem's Mount Zion. Imagine how Jerusalem would change if the dew of Mount Hermon fell there. All this grass, the blooming, right? The flowers will come up. The whole landscape would change. That's what we have in a Jesus-centered community. It is the life everlasting invading our life on earth. It is the God's kingdom come on earth as in heaven. It is God's eternal life in our temporary world. It gives us God's life in our life. It's kind of a vitamin shot, but it's more of a that shot of joy, you know? It just kind of, and it just kind of perks you up, you know? Or maybe we think more of a caffeine shot, right? Take that coffee. Double espresso, please. But we've seen this also in the Spanish group. Incredible, incredible things. We have a member, and I won't use names, in a Spanish group who has a difficult background growing up. And here even in the States, and like many of us, her family struggles to make it month to month. Sometimes it works, and then there's other months where it just doesn't work. And that can become overwhelming. Right? It just goes on and on. It's this cycle, right? And they begin to wonder, why did we come here? What are we doing here? How do I stop this? And just little things, you know, can just set them right over the top. Right? This anger builds up. This frustration builds up. And they begin to see that, you know, there's no hope. There's no way out. And they're like, what do I do? I don't see any way out. And so this particular woman, about a year and a half ago, she had it. She felt, this was it. I'm done. There's no way out. Nobody cares. And so she attempted suicide. Now, I think that God was watching. So she wasn't successful. Her family found her. They took her to the hospital. She got help. And so she got up on her feet. And she started, you know, going through the motions again, right? Got to work. Need to raise so much for the rent. Kind of, the cycle kind of starts again, right? And as you would have it, she meets one of the people in her group. One of the ladies in her group. And they go, hey, we've got this group. Would you like to come? And she's like, well, I don't know, maybe. And they're like, really, really, you'll have a great time. We have a great meal, hang out, you can bring your kids. Okay, all right, I'll come. All this in Spanish, of course, by the way. It would be much more fun, but I think I'd lose a few people. And so she came and kind of came along the community, got to know people, you know, had all those same feelings of failure, and do they like me, will they not like me, and people just kind of welcome her in. And as she was coming in, you know, this cycle kind of was continuing on, right? I don't know if I can pay the rent this week. I don't know if I have enough money for food. And, you know, it started to wrap up, right? You got all these feelings. And she started to have that, you know, that feel that there's no hope. There's no way out. What do I do now? And she got to that point again, as often happens, right? Where she said, you know, there's no way. She's going to commit suicide. She's going to take my life. But she had learned something new. She had learned how to cry out to God. And so she cried out to God. And God said, I love you. I care for you. And she realized, look, there's people we meet on Thursdays, they care for me. They want to be part of my life. And so she picked up the phone. She called. Someone said, oh yeah, I can pray for you. I'll be right there. People would just, you know, come. She wasn't expecting it, right? She just called, right? She was saying they're not going to answer, right? She's like, you know, this is it. If you don't answer, I'm just going to take my life. And so she called. We prayed. She got back to the point where she could see there was hope. She cried to God. And a Jesus-centered community was able to answer that cry. And so there's literally life saving, not just life giving. And there is joy in that. Amen? There is joy in that. So what does this psalm call us to do? I think it calls us to community. I think it calls us to celebrate a God, a Jesus-centered community. And these people, remember, they're on a trip. They're on a road trip to Jerusalem in the midst of one of those memory-making experiences. They're singing out in joy. They're singing and celebrating the great blessing that they're experiencing right now at that moment. But at the same time, they're very much aware that they're not perfect. They have faults. And their lives are sometimes, ours are going too fast, right? There's a certain speed to things, right? Gotta go. Gotta put the kids to bed. Gotta get on my phone. Gotta check my emails. Gotta answer those calls, right? There's this sense that we need to stop and slow down. And remember what we have in a community. What joy brings. How it lifts us up. How it holds us together. Reminds us that we understand God's purpose when He calls us to love Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. So this is not just a club. This is not a club for us to hang out and, hey, let's get together and hang out. But He calls us to go forth. He calls us that we have to share this, right? Spread out like Jesus did, right? Reach out others. Have an impact in others. It's what we do in the Spanish group. It's what we do in our neighborhood. It's what we all do when we all should be doing when we reach out, right? So what do we do with this psalm? I think that it calls us to be more intentional. My experience here at CYY, we've only been here a few years. And we have a great community. I mean, it steps up, it does some incredible things. But I think sometimes we're not very intentional about knowing each other. I mean, really knowing, right? It's not like, hey, how's the weather? What school did you watch the game? You know, it's kind of like, what's going on in your life? What are you passionate about? What are you suffering through and how can I help you? What can we pray for each other, right? So next steps. I think we have to find joy in being intentional. How do we do that? How do we do that? So I've got an old story that I was told that has to do with mugs. Anybody remember any stories about mugs? Yeah? No? Nobody? Yes? So we have these mugs that, actually these speak Japanese. Anybody help me out? They say, community centered in Jesus. No, they don't say that. So these two mugs are here to help us. So one of the things that I think we should do is we have these mugs, and I believe that originally they were called the Sacred Mugs of Welcome. But we're going to call these mugs the Sacred Mugs of Jesus-Centered Community. So the idea is very simple. This mug will be given to someone, right? There's two of them, right? And that person is to find someone else in their Jesus-Centered Community. I mean, ideally here, but it doesn't have to be here. It could be someone outside of here. And you give this, you know, the mugs come, and you hand these mugs, and you find someone else, and you hand them the other mug, and you say, hey, when we can get together, let's get together, let's have some tea, let's have some coffee, go out to dinner, and get to know who they are. Be intentional. Ask them, what can I pray about? What's going on? What are your passions? What is it that you want to do that you can't currently do, and why? And how can we help pray about that? Right? So I need to hand these to someone, and so I'm up here. I think there's value in being up front, so I'm gonna walk this way and randomly kind of look and turn and find someone. I don't know. Here you go, sir. There you go. And the way that works is find someone else. Share the mug. When you finish getting together, they get to keep the mugs and find someone else to do it with. Okay? Now, other than that, take out that connection card that our brother Tim shouts and craves so much about. Hardest working card in the building.
Right.
And there's one thing I put on there. All I put on there is, I will be intentionally engaging my community. And here are some things you can do. Take the step. Find joy in being intentional. What do I mean by that? Have lunch with someone. You don't have to wait for the mugs, the sacred mugs of community, of Jesus-centered community to come to you. Take the first step. Talk to someone. Spend some time with someone. Get to know what's going on. Stretch your community. Meet your neighbors. I want everybody in here to actually know the names of the people who live next to them, across from them, behind them, and make sure they know who you are. We have a tendency not to even do that. And pray for them. Ask them. You'll be surprised. We have people who come up and knock on the door and say, "Hey, I need prayer." They're just not Christians. They just, you know, they know we pray. They'll come up and say, "Hey, can we pray for you?" And pray for them. Pray for them. Ask God, what can I pray for? And pray for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can find joy in a Jesus-centered community, Lord. We thank you that we find ourselves in one. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be intentional in nurturing that, in allowing that to reach out and stretch out, Lord. Be with us, guide us, help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.